week. Spent about half a day in bed on Wednesday, and finally the doctor determined it's a sinus infection, which is kind of what I suspected based on my ears ringing and pain and everything else. But, you know, as we come today, we're going to be continuing in our series that we started last week. Some of you, this will be the first week that you heard, but we're looking at Colossians chapter 3. And we're specifically looking in Colossians and in this section that we read for the call to worship last week and again this morning. It's as we think about beginning a new year, it's appropriate to look at a section of Scripture that really focuses on living the new life and what it means that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, what that means. What that means that there is supposed to be a difference in our behavior and our attitude and the way that we live. These verses, if we look at the entire chapter, we see this call to living this new life, and there are a number of imperatives or commands that are given. And we looked at a couple of those last week. We're going to look at a couple more this week. Last week, as we looked at the first four verses, there were two images of Christ that were presented that I think are central to everything else that we're talking about in this passage. In Colossians 3:1, it says, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So the first image is Christ on the throne. And if you take any phrase away from that, is an image that image communicates to us is Jesus is Lord. He's reigning. And so everything that we talk about and in living this new life is built upon that image of Christ on the throne, Jesus being Lord. Not only Jesus being Lord in a general sense, but then choosing to let Christ be Lord in every area of our lives. The second image is in the fourth verse, where it says that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, I'm amazed the more I read through the New Testament and the more I understand the early church is that I believe the early Christians lived with that expectancy. They not only lived a life where they understood that Christ had ascended to heaven and that he sits on the throne and that Jesus is Lord, but they also lived with an expectancy of Jesus' return. And in our movement, the Christian Missionary Alliance, we share that expectancy. And that's why we celebrate Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Because we believe Christ is returning, and our lives are to be lived within that expectation. And two impacts, two ways that really shapes us is we want to live holy life so that we're pure and blameless at his return. But we also want to be doing the work of the kingdom and sharing the good news of Christ with the world so that we're bringing that day to reality. As we think about, as we move on in today's passage, where I think it's important that we don't lose sight of those two images, because everything we talk about is based on those two truths in those images of Jesus on the throne, Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus is coming back. He's returning for us. Within that, the two commands we looked at last week were the call to seek heavenly things, not earthly things, and to set your minds on heavenly things, not earthly things. And so it's an issue of desire, and it's an issue of concentration and focus, and how intentional we have to be to cultivate that focus in our life, to really be seeking after the things of God and concentrating our effort and our mind and our attention on those things. Today there's a shift as we continue in looking at the different commands. There's a shift in this idea of the earthly things versus heavenly things, from the earthly things being something that's outside of ourselves to the earthly things being something that is in our hearts and in our lives. And when we look at the passage we're going to read in a second, we're going to see two lists of what could be called earthly things, or just specifically the sin, sinful behavior, sinful attitude, sinful attitudes within our heart. We see these two different lists to describe a life that is not only not seeking after heavenly things, but seeking after earthly things, but a life that is being influenced by those things in our very lives. And so as we look at these verses, it's important that today we're looking not at what we're pursuing, but we're looking at our lives and saying, are we tolerating things in our lives that are inconsistent with the life, the new life that Christ has called us into? And it really, the right from the verse 5, where we're going to start, is challenging us to, again, not look at the earthly things out there, but look at those earthly things in our hearts. Before we look at the text, I just want to ask you some questions. And I think it's important that when we go to God's Word, that we engage personally with it. And some questions, I think, to help us with that is, and don't answer out loud. This is for you to answer in your own heart, within your own life, but to begin to think before we look at the text. Is there sin in your life that you tolerate? Now, what that means is not, I mean, we all sin. 1 John makes that clear. If we deny that we have sin in our life, 1 John would tell us that we're lying. But we have the promise that if we confess our sins, that Jesus is faithful and just, and he'll cleanse us and forgive, cleanse us from our sin and forgive us of our sin. We have that promise. But there, what I say by tolerate, what I mean is there sin in your life that you know it's sin? You know it's something that is not consistent with your walk with Jesus. And you're okay, and you've just, you're okay with it. You're not really addressing it. You're just tolerating it. Another way of asking is there a struggle, sin struggle in your life where you no longer fight? That you've just kind of given in? Or just kind of tolerated, accepted the idea that, well, that's just, I'm forgiven, not going to address that. Third question, are you intentionally holding on to parts of your old life, your life before Jesus? You know, years ago, and I think I've shared this before, but Francis Chan, one of the first life conferences that he spoke at, he had a glass of milk and a glass of lemonade on the front of the table where he was speaking. And he talked about how he loves lemonade and he loves milk, but they don't go well together. And so he took a drink of both of those from the stage, and you were kind of waiting for him to hurl, but it was not a good picture. But you know, his illustration with that was to describe how often some Christians try to live. Whether you like the lemonade or the milk to represent the old life versus the new life, the two things don't go together. Excuse me. I'm still not over this. You know, the picture we have, and I think we can understand this, every one of us can understand this in our life, when we've allowed sin, we've tolerated sin in our life, or we've just kind of let it be, or we've tried to hang on to parts of our old life while trying at the same time to pursue Christ, we get in this miserable position. We wonder why we're so miserable. And that illustration that of the milk and the lemonade gives us that picture of, They're not compatible. Those lives are not compatible. And when we try to hold on to behavior and attitudes and sin and things from our old life while pursuing Jesus and the new life that he calls us into, it's no wonder we're miserable. Because we're trying to hold on to a life that the scripture tells us is dead and gone. But we try to hold on to it. We try to bring it into our current living. And instead of just pursuing after Christ and what he has for us. But that was a really long intro, especially with my coughing. But let's go ahead and read together verses 5 through 10. And pray my voice makes it through the morning. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Now, there are actually three commands. If you look at the larger list of commands in this section that we looked at last week and that we're going to continue looking at, there are three commands in this passage: put to death, put away, and the do not lie to one another. The do not lie really in the conversation is focusing more on that relationship and not slandering one another. The two things we're really going to focus on today is those commands of putting to death or putting away the earthly things, the sinful nature. If you look at verse 5, first command is put to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then we have this list. Now, this word in the New Testament at times is very literal. It's literally to put something to death. And other times it's used in a figurative sense, but really the same intent of bringing an end to something. That really is the focus. That we, instead of holding on to those old attitudes, those old earthly things in our life, or the sin in our life, that when we hold on to those things, we're ignoring the call in our life to put those things to death, to let those things be gone. We see in these verses, in verse 6 and 7, that, and we're going to unpack a little bit more of what this means to put these things to death, but I think it's important that we look at the whys that are given. There's two reasons that are given in this passage of why it's so important that we put those old earthly things to death. Verse 6 says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, in today's church, a lot of people don't like talking about God's wrath. But God's wrath points to God's holiness and the fact that a holy God cannot tolerate sin. But it also, throughout the scriptures, God's wrath speaks to the idea of a future judgment. That because God has to deal with the sin, because God being holy, he has to deal with the sin, that there is a day coming that he will judge the earth. And so we have in this verse, this statement, on account of these things, following this first list of sin, the wrath of God is coming. There is a future judgment, and God will be looking at each of our lives and how we have lived our lives. And he's addressing the sin and the impurity in this world. Jesus, what he did on the cross, he took those things upon himself on the cross. But we also look for that day that there is a future judgment. And all of that brings together God's love and his mercy and his justice. Because sin has to be punished. Sin has to be addressed. Sin has to be dealt with. And what we celebrate and what we did in taking the bread and taking the cup today is we know that Jesus took the punishment, our punishment, upon himself. So the question is, why would we hold on to sin in our life, the things that Christ died for? Why would we hold on to those things when we know Jesus paid the penalty for them? That the wrath of God, in some of our songs, we talk about the wrath of God being satisfied. Satisfied in what Jesus did for us. What does it say then when we go back to those sins? When we go back to that behavior and try to hold on to those things, when those are the very things that Jesus died for. So that's one of the reasons that we need to be serious about putting to death the sin in our life. Because these are the very things that Jesus died for. And these are the very things that the wrath of God coming in that future judgment is coming to address. But there's a second reason. Verse 7 says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Not only is that, those are the very things that took Jesus to the cross that are the reason why God's wrath is coming in judgment, but we also see in verse 7 the reminder of, you know, that's the way you used to live. That's your old life. Why would you continue living in that old life instead of in when you can live in this new life that Christ has prepared for you? There's a part of our Christian life that we not only have to remember what Christ has done for us and celebrate the forgiveness that we receive and celebrate all that God does in our hearts and our lives as we walk with Jesus. But I believe there's a healthy aspect of remembering what God has saved us from. And that there's a clear dividing line in our mind of a life where we were in control, where we were calling the shots, and our old life and the new life that Christ has called us into. We're told to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, because God's wrath is coming. Christ died on the cross for those very things. Why would we hold on to them? But also, those things represent our old life, not the new life that God has called us to. In this first list, And we could take weeks to look at each of these individually. I'm going to kind of give a broad overview of each of these lists. The first list of earthly things or sin begins with sexual immorality. And the word translated here is porneia. What do you think we get from that? Pornography. Porneia. But it's not speaking specifically to just one sin. It's a very general, broad term that is referring to any sexual immorality, any sexual sin, any sexual activity that would be outside of God's plan between a man and a wife, husband and wife. It's a very general term. Goes on, the next one, impurity. Acatharsis. Any of our nurses, doctors here, or medical people? What's the idea of something being catharsis? The idea of being clean. And that idea of being unclean is something we read through the Old Testament. That was a key issue. That sin in our life not only was something that impacted our relationship with God, but it impacted our relationship with others. And so you had to be ceremonially clean to be able to worship. And so the sin in our life is something that we understand that it affects our relationship, our fellowship with God and our fellowship with others. It goes on, the next few words, passion and evil desire, they're similar words. And then covetousness, which is desiring something more or something that we don't have. But I want you to look at the list as a whole, and again, the general statement here. What we see in this list is a move from outward behavior to inward thoughts and desires. And that resembles what we see in the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' own teachings, the importance of addressing what's in our hearts and our lives. In this example of the idea of sexual immorality or impurity, those outward acts are connected to those inner passions, and not just desire, but evil desire. It's clarified. We can have good desire. We can have desire that's directed towards God. But these desires are leading us to something that is outside of the relationship that Christ has called us to. And the idea of covetousness is again, it's the idea of not only desire, but it's desiring something that we want, something that we think that we need. Covetousness is qualified with the phrase, though, it says, which is idolatry. And that connection of idolatry, it reminds us that when we start pursuing things and desiring things outside of our relationship with God, we sometimes put those desires above God. And that is a picture of, it's at the heart of idolatry. When we pursue things that only God can meet and desires in our life that God only God can meet in our life, when we try to satisfy those desires and those needs in our life with other things, whether it be sex, gossip, whatever the issue is, whatever the desire, addiction, there are so many things that we can pursue that we make a God in our life. That we put in God's place, instead of having, like we were told last week, and the importance of setting our minds and seeking after God, it's we're allowing these other things to be our heart's desire. We're told with that list that the outward, and it's important that we pause for a second and realize that sometimes we focus so much on the outward behavior in our own lives that we have to stop sometimes and say, what's really going on here? Because most of the time in our lives and in our lives of those that we know well, we see the tip of the iceberg. We don't see what's under the water. And when you remember this progression of the outward versus the inner desire, it's important that we begin to ask God to show us what's really going on in our hearts, what's really going on in our lives, so that God can deal with those inner desires and those inner thoughts and those things that are leading us away from Him. If there's anything I get from the statement of put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, is this is not something that's supposed to be done casually. Whether you take literally or figuratively, the point is it's supposed to stop. It's not something we're supposed to continue. The word put to death here is necrosis. And again, this is anyone, those of you with medical training, you understand that term. When some necrosis is a term of death. And so the sin in our life, instead of holding on to it, we're told to put those things to death, that they need to stop. There needs to be a lethal determination in how we address those things. When we do that, though, I think, you know, often we struggle. We often struggle with what's God's part in this and what's our part in this. And I think we can do a disservice either way. If we just go out and we strive to not sin, and you miss the power and what Christ wants to do in your life, we celebrate the fact that Jesus not only is our Savior, but he's our sanctifier, which means you can't make your life better. Apart from Christ coming in and living through you, you're not going to see the type of change in your life that needs to occur. We have to remember God's part and our part. And when we talk, there are passages of Scripture that point to the command. We're commanded, put to death these things. But in other places, we're told that we're already dead, that our old life is already dead, and that those sins are already gone. And so we see that there's both a God's part and our part in this process. Colossians 3:3, what we looked at last week, says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Romans 6:11 says, "So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And if you learned that in the King James, it was, "So you must reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." That you realize that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross for you, that your old life is now to the cross. Your old life is dead and gone, and that your new life is lived in Christ. Through the power of his resurrection, Jesus comes to live inside of us. When we talk about this idea of God's part, it's us in what Romans 6:11 tells us, that idea of considering it done or reckoning it done. We're saying in our mind, "I believe that to be true." So when we're tempted by something in our old life, we say, "You know, my old life is dead and gone. I'm considering that to be a reality. I'm considering that to be the truth that's going to define my life and define my actions." But we also then need to be determined to let go of the sin in our life. We need to be considering ourselves dead to sin, considering the spiritual truth, considering that spiritual reality. But then we need to put effort into this process as well to say, when those thoughts come, when that behavior comes back into my life, I'm going to deal with it harshly, severely. I'm going to get rid of those things. I think too often, though, we play with sin. We play with things in our life, and we all can be guilty of this. If we're honest, at some point in our life, we've all been guilty of playing with a sin in our life, tolerating it, or just thinking it wasn't really significant. I read a story, and it was reported in the New York Times back in the early 2000s. Antoine Yates was not anyone that was well known. He lived in the projects in Harlem, but he had a love for animals. Sounds good. Until his love for animals began to get a little out of hand. So over time, he began to collect more exotic animals, different reptiles, a monkey, a hyena. I don't know how you do that, especially in Harlem. But, you know, what got him finally in trouble was his pet tiger that began to be cute, harmless, no big deal, probably keeping it there in the projects. But over time, his pet tiger named Ming grew to be over 400 pounds and would be heard throughout this housing complex with his fearsome roar. You know, I've had times where I've been complaining about the neighbor's music. I can't imagine. Can't imagine that. It actually got so bad that Antoine's mother, Martha, left New York, left the apartment out of fear of this tiger. And moved to Philly. And then it even continued to get so bad. Instead of dealing with the problem, that he had to get an additional apartment to live next door so that the tiger could live in the apartment where he was. And he would have to throw food in. My question is, where in the world is the housing manager in this process? You know, eventually it was reported. The tiger was not killed, but was put to sleep temporarily and moved. But this man was arrested for breaking a lot of different violations. But it actually says that he still continued to profess his love for this tiger, this Ming, even though he carried the scars, a broken arm, and all these different wounds from trying to live with it. Now, for those of you that love tigers and love animals, I'm not saying we put the animal down. But the call to put to death those earthly things, to put to death the sin in our life that we were tempted to hang on to treat as a pet, we need to remember the seriousness of what those things can do. And when we hold on to the old life, when we hold on to those old behaviors and attitudes, you may think that it's not having an impact on you now, but it will. Galatians 6 makes it very clear that we need to understand that when we sow to the spirit or sow to the flesh, there's an immediate impact on that, but there's also something that we will reap. It's whether it's a present judgment or something in the future. Something is going to happen when we hold on to sin in our life. So that's the first command. Second command, verse 8. It's not enough to be told to put our sin to death and to give the image and the analogy of putting those things down. Here we're told to put our sin away, to put them away. Verse 8 says, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." In the first list, you see this progression of outward behavior to inward behavior, or outward behavior to inward thoughts and desire. In this list, there's a very specific focus in that they all deal with how we interact with one another. They deal with relationships. Anger and wrath, and how we are in the focus is the idea of our outbursts or lack of self-control. Malice, where we have deliberate intent to harm another person. Slander, where we gossip or we say things about another person to hurt them. Or obscene talk. All of those things have a destructive nature into our relationships. And we're told in this that we're not, again, first verse, first command is put them to death. With this list, we're told to put them away. And the word that's being used here literally means to put off like a garment. Like if I'm taking off a jacket and I'm putting it away. You know, years ago when we were in Pittsburgh, we had a finished attic, but it had never been insulated, which meant we could use it for about 6 months out of the year. It was either freezing and impossible to heat, or it was an oven and just impossible to cool without spending a fortune. So a couple of my friends, we decided to insulate, and one of my friends had these white suits that they put on, painter suits, and we put those things on. And we crawled up, and two of us crawled up into the crawl space. If you've been in Pittsburgh, you know that over years, between the coal that was burned in the home as well as just the Pittsburgh dust over the years, most of the crawl spaces of those homes are just coated with this thick and nasty dust that I soon discovered was all over me. And not only that, it was, I swear, 120 degrees up in that crawl space. You know, you experience that. So we come out, we're sweating, we're covered and just coated, and we have a picture of this somewhere of the three of us and just totally just miserable. I have to tell you, I had no desire to keep that suit. I wanted to get rid of it. I wasn't going to wash it. I don't think Jana would have even let me put it in the washing machine if I wanted to, but I wasn't going to keep it. I was going to discard it. That's the image here that's being used in these words, of putting off our sin. That we're discarding it like something old that we no longer want, so that we can then put on something clean and something new. That image is unpacked even more in verse 9. It says, "Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." You know, both the putting off the old self, the taking the old self off, and then putting on the new. The tense here is meaning that it's something that was done in the past, a one-time deal. It's done. That when we come to faith in Christ, that we have taken off the old life and we have put on the new life. That's what we can miss if we just read this quickly. It's something that we would say is past tense, but the key point is it's a one-time, in time, point in time occurrence. It's something, this has happened. This is a reality. And that's where we have to then consider that to be true, that our old life is gone, that we've put on a new life in Christ. But the verse goes on, though, that in verse 10, that, and have put on the new self, there's a new tense coming up. It says, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his creator. The being renewed is present tense. It's ongoing. That really describes the Christian life. We stand in this place where we put our trust in what Jesus has done for us, and when we put our faith in him, we've taken off the old life, all of our old life, our old sin, and all the things we held on to, nailed to the cross. And we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and we put on the new life, which is Christ himself coming to live in us and through us. We live like that's a reality, that is done, but then we continue on allowing ourselves to be renewed. An ongoing, continuous action of being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. Romans 8:29 tells us that God chose us, he predestined us so that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And if you go back to the first couple chapters of Colossians, you see Christ being exalted in an incredible way. And so when we focus on these verses of focusing on being formed into the image of the Creator, we celebrate the fact that we know that that's including that picture of Christ that we have. Christ gives us a picture of the life that God wants to call us to. And us being changed and us being renewed is our hearts and our minds being changed from the inside out so that we become more and more the people that reflect the life of Christ. I want to just read verse 11 in closing, but you know that, again, we could take weeks on each of these verses, but verse 11 is one of those verses that you could just read it and think, well, what's the point of this? But I really think when we think about the idea of taking off our old life and taking off a new life, it means that we have a new identity. That the life that we're living is something that's totally new. And verse 11 makes this so clear. It says, here, there, here being not a physical place, but here in Christ, where we've taken off the old and we've taken on the new, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Each of those groups that were listed were things that people would have said, well, this is how I identify myself. This is who I am. I'm Greek. I'm Jewish. I'm circumcised. I'm uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. In Christ, when we get serious about the idea of putting off the old life and putting on the new, we come to a place that we understand that our whole life and our whole identity rests in Christ in us. Christ is all and in all. Today, as I invite the worship team to come and our song, Reign in Us, really calls us to, again, a place of surrender. If there are things in your life that you've been holding on to, I invite you, even as we sing this morning, that if God is speaking to you, know the altar is always open. But if God has been speaking to you about things in your life that you need to let go of, that is part of the old life that you've taken off and keeping you from really experiencing that new life that you have put on in Christ, I encourage you, don't neglect dealing with whatever God is speaking to you about this morning. Don't treat those things that we tolerate in our life as harmless pets. The impact of those on our life and the lives of those around us is significant. And God has done everything that he needs to do in sending Jesus Christ for us to not only be forgiven, but for us to find freedom and victory over any of those struggles that you might be dealing with. You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that even as we sing this song this morning in closing, that if there's anyone here, Lord, that's been holding on to something, that they would, Lord, just make that very clear, determined decision today to let it go, to put it off, Lord, so that they can put off the old life so that we can fully embrace the new life that you've given us. Lord, it's our desire that you would truly reign in us and that Christ, that you would be everything to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.